Well, thanks, Mark and Simeon as well. I just wanted to start off today telling you a story about before I worked at Forward. Many of you know, the summer before I worked here, I got a job working at Yonge Street Mission in Toronto. My family at the time, they lived in Kitchener, so I ended up living for the summer with my gran, who lived in the city. Gran spent a lot of her adult life mostly deaf. She had something like 10 or 20% hearing in one ear. So talking to her was fun sometimes, although she got really good at reading lips. But it especially was hard when she was trying to talk on the phone. One day I was sitting with my gran in the living room, probably watching Jeopardy or something, and the phone rang, and she picked it up and was talking to my cousin Jen on the phone. And I could hear a little bit of the conversation because the volume was so loud, and it was something about Jen's mom, my aunt, going somewhere. And I didn't hear all the details, but Gran's response was, "Oh, good. While she's there, can you get bread and milk for me?" And then I hear Jen very clearly say, "Put Steven on the phone, please." So she hands me the phone, and Jen tells me that her mom is in the ER. And Gran has completely misheard this. And what happened was my aunt had been out in the backyard barefoot, and she stepped on a rake. Not like a leaf rake, but like a soil rake with the metal teeth. The kind that in the cartoons, in a Bugs Bunny cartoon, if you step on it, smacks you in the face. Turns out that happens in real life as well. But if you have a bare foot, it punctures your foot first and then hits you in the face. And so my aunt was in the ER getting stitches in her foot. So I hung up with Jen, and I told my gran, Aunt Kathy's in the ER. And Gran's response was to laugh. She said, "I thought she said she was at the grocery store." So I explained the situation to her, that she was getting stitches in her foot. And her response, I kid you not, was to roll her eyes and say, "I've been telling that girl her entire life not to go outside in bare feet." Not a drop of comfort. Not a drop of sympathy, just your own fault. When we need comfort, when you need comfort, who do you go to? Kids, maybe you go to your parents, hopefully. That's right. But who do we go to get comfort? I know, you know, adults, we're dealing with some stressful stuff right now, and some of us are dealing with some really painful things as well. Some of you are mourning loss in your family, or difficulty in your marriage, or work is overwhelming. Some of you are probably have been laid off. There's a lot of that going on right now. Or maybe you're just really scared. You're scared of getting sick, or scared of what's going to happen to this world if coronavirus, the pandemic, doesn't get dealt with soon. Who do you go to for comfort? In the Bible, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, we're told that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. Do you go to God in your comfort, or in your troubles, for comfort? If you do that, maybe you've experienced this where you feel like God really hasn't offered you comfort. You feel like God has done what my gran has done, rolled his eyes at you and said, "Well, you got yourself into this mess." Or maybe there's just no answer at all as far as you can tell. That can be really a struggle for us. That can make us question and fear and wonder about what God's doing. But here's the thing that we're going to learn today as we look at the passage that Mark read for us a moment ago, is that God does offer us comfort, but sometimes it comes in ways that we don't recognize. Sometimes our thinking, it needs to be changed. The problem isn't with God, it's with us. And so today we're going to look at this passage together, and we're going to see a couple questions that we need to ask ourselves that's going to help us to realign our thinking and put it in line with the Bible and with the way that God thinks about comfort, so that we can recognize God's comfort and appreciate it when it comes. So the first question that we're going to see in this passage is this. When you're looking for comfort, what do you actually mean by comfort? What do you mean when you say that you want to be comforted? So let's look at this passage again, and we're going to see how this question comes up in here. Luke chapter 2, verse 22 starts off with Mary and Joseph and Jesus going to the temple. I'll read those verses for you again. Luke 2, 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So Mary and Joseph, because they loved God and they followed his laws, they brought Jesus to the temple and to do what was normally part of life as an Israelite, to offer a sacrifice of purification after childbirth. In God's law, he commanded some sacrifices of purification to purify the people. And there's a lot of different ways that came to be, and a lot of them had to do with the natural life and death cycle. They had to do with reproduction and birth and sickness and death were times that you had to go and offer these sacrifices of purification. And so Mary and Joseph and Jesus go to the temple to do this, and they offer the sacrifice of two doves or two pigeons, which was the sacrifice that was for the poorest of the poor who couldn't afford anything bigger than that. And so while they're at the temple doing this, something kind of alarming happens. An elderly man comes up to them and takes Jesus in his arms and praises God. Now, hopefully he asked permission before he grabbed Jesus. When you have a new baby, I've experienced this in the past year, everyone wants to hold him or her. And I don't know about anyone else, but I probably wouldn't let a stranger that I never met before hold my brand new baby. But maybe there was some sort of cultural thing of respect going on there. We're not sure exactly what happens there. But this man takes Jesus in his hands and praises God for him. We're told in this passage that this man's name is Simeon. And in verse 25, we see that he's a godly man who had the Holy Spirit of God on him. And we're also told in verse 25 that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. Consolation is another word for comfort. That's what consolation means. He's waiting for the comfort of Israel, the comfort for God's people. We can tell that he's been waiting for this for a long time, because verse 26 tells us that God had promised him that he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's Messiah, which is the fulfillment of that comfort. And when he holds Jesus in verse 29, he starts, as Mark and Simeon talked about in the skit earlier, that he's ready to die now. He's ready to die because he's seen the comfort of God and the Messiah. We'll talk a little bit more about what he says in a moment, but I want to skip down and see the second person who comes up to Mary and Joseph in the temple and sees Jesus. In verse 36, we meet another elderly person, a woman who's a widow, and her name is Anna. She's a prophet, and we're told in verse 38, that she gave thanks to God when she saw Jesus, and then she went around talking about him to everybody else who was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So we can assume that means that she's been looking forward to it as well. So we have this elderly man, Simeon, who's been waiting for the comfort of God's people, the comfort of Israel, and we have this elderly woman, widow, who's been looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. What do those phrases mean? What does it mean, the comfort of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem? Well, they're phrases that are used in the Old Testament to kind of talk about the same thing, and they're especially used in Isaiah. Isaiah 52 is one of the main places that we can find these phrases. And those verses in Isaiah 52, what they're doing is they're offering comfort to the people of Israel who have just found out that they're going to be conquered by an enemy nation. So this is before Babylon comes and takes them over, which happened a little while later. God has told them that's going to happen, and they're mourning over that. And God offers them comfort. And he says to them, one day he's going to bring salvation to them. He's going to rescue them from their enemies. And in those days, they'll sing together because of the salvation that God will bring for all the nations to see. So you can read that in Isaiah 52, verses 9 and 10, which say this. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. So there's that idea, comforting his people, redeeming Jerusalem. Then verse 10 says, the Lord will lay bare his holy arms in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. So when we're talking about the comfort that Simeon and Anna were looking for them specifically, they're looking for this comfort of God's salvation, rescuing them from their enemies. And they've been waiting their whole lives for that comfort, for that salvation to come. And not only have they been waiting for a whole life as elderly people themselves, but the words of Isaiah 52 were written hundreds of years before that. Now, Simeon was given a promise that he would see the fulfillment of this in his lifetime. But there were generations of people before him that lived and died waiting for this comfort. So how does that work with the idea of God being a God of comfort who comforts us in our troubles? You know, they had been seeking comfort from a specific problem, right? That was what we saw, that their comfort, they were looking for an end to oppression. They were looking for freedom. They were looking for their enemies to be defeated. That's what they wanted when they were looking for the comfort and the redemption that they were looking for. What they were looking for was the Messiah, God's chosen king, who would come and rescue them from that. That was the comfort they wanted. Now, the tricky thing about comfort is when we say that we want comfort, often what we're really saying is we want the problem to go away. We want an end to the thing that's bothering us. Right? For Anna and Simeon and the Israelites, it was an end to oppression. It was freedom. For us, it might be that this virus goes away. It might be that we get a job again, or that the problems with our marriage go away, or that the sick person that we care about gets better. We just want things to go smoothly. And we take that request to God. Sometimes he says no. And sometimes he at least says, not yet. You have to wait for this. And when that happens, we can start to wonder if God cares about us. It can hurt. It's difficult to get those answers from God. But when God says no, that no always comes with a promise. It's not just no and I don't care about you, get yourself out of this mess. It's no, but I'm with you through this. Even when it doesn't feel like it, I'm with you through this. That's what Simeon and Anna both knew. If you look at their stories, it's what kept them going as they waited for comfort. Look at verse 25 again. Verse 25 says, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. God was with Simeon. The Holy Spirit was on him. So he waited and trusted. Even the promise that he had, that he would not die before he saw the Messiah, required waiting and trusting. And he got through that because he knew that God was with him. The same is true of Anna. Verse 36, we're told, there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Anna had been married probably when she was a teenager. That was the culture back then. Been married for 7 years, and then her husband had died, and she'd been a widow for the rest of her life, and now she's in her 80s. She'd probably been a widow for something like 60 years. What's also meant in that culture that she was probably very poor and didn't have anyone to take care of her. So she lived in the temple court. She was there day and night worshiping God. She found comfort in being with him, in his presence. That's how she was sustained as she was waiting for comfort and for redemption. She knew that God was with her. So when we're struggling and we look to God for comfort, we need to ask ourselves the question, what am I looking for? What do I mean by comfort? Am I just looking for the problem to go away? Or am I looking to be assured that God is with me? We can ask this question another way. Do I see God as a genie who gives me the things that I want? Or do I see him as the loving father who is with me when things aren't going the way that I want them to? Am I choosing to remember the truth that I'm his child and he won't abandon me? Now, these are the times when we ask these kind of questions, when we're struggling, that we need to lean into our relationship with him through reading his word and through praying. And sometimes that's a struggle to do when we're in despair, when we're hurting. But the Bible is amazing. It gives us passages like the Psalms that speak out of despair. They're coming to God and saying, God, I trust you, but life is hard right now. And it gives us language to speak to God in prayer. It gives us language that we can read in the Bible. And we need to lean into our relationship with God and remember what's true about him and not just treat him as a genie or a vending machine that gives us what we want. These are also the times that we need to be connecting with other Christians for encouragement, for prayer, for a reminder of the truth. Right? Even if we can't meet together face-to-face in person, we need to pick up the phone, text, call, video chat. We need to be connecting with one another in these times and be encouraged to remember the truth that God's with us. So we need to ask the question, when I'm looking for comfort from God, what am I really asking for? For the things that I want most of all, or for just his presence? The second question that we need to ask is this, and it's obviously related to the first question, but it's, what is your deepest desire in all of this? What is it that you really want above all else? You know, it's not wrong to want your suffering to end. It's not wrong to want good things. And we do have the hope in God that one day he will fix all that is wrong with the world. You know, we're told that sickness and death will be no more, that sin will be a faded memory of the past, that suffering and sorrow will be done away with. And we have that hope because Jesus guarantees it. Both Simeon and Anna recognize Jesus as the Messiah. He's the comfort, the redemption of God's people. He was what they've been waiting for. He was the one that was going to bring salvation and set the world right. They saw this baby, and as surprising as it was, you know, Mark talked about that in his skit, right? They recognized God's comfort. They recognized God's salvation. They knew that he was the hope they were looking for. Look at Simeon's words again in verse 29. They say something surprising because what we've been talking about all the way through Luke, and we talk about it in the past as well, is that though Jesus is the fulfillment of these promises, he maybe not have been what exactly they were looking for. He was surprising and unexpected. In verse 29, Simeon says this, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. I'm ready to pass on. I'm ready to die," he says. Verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, in which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." His words were surprising. So verse 33, "The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. But then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed.'" And then he says, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." So Simeon prophesies that Jesus is God's salvation, and he refers back to Isaiah 52. I don't know if he caught that language, but he says that God's salvation will be seen by many nations. But while the Israelites who originally read that in Isaiah would have thought that meant that when God saves Israel, he'll do it in the sight of all their enemies so that Israel will be glorified and these other nations will be put in their place, Simeon realizes there's something more going on there than just that. He says in verse 32, that this salvation will be a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of your people. So the salvation through Jesus does glorify God's people, the Israelites, the Jewish people, but it also gives light to the Gentiles. It doesn't just condemn them or put them in their place. It allows them to know about this salvation themselves, a light for revelation. It gives them the opportunity to know this salvation and this hope and this comfort as well. So not only is this salvation now extended to all people, but it also cuts down on who gets to be part of it. Because Simeon continues to say in verse 34, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Not everyone who thinks that they're God's people, Simeon says, will be saved through Jesus. Some will believe in him and be saved. Some will reject him, and they'll fall. And then he says these ominous words to Mary, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." I can't imagine as a parent holding my child, who's probably about a month and a half at this point, and being told, "One day, what happens to this child is going to break your heart. Your soul is going to be pierced because of what happens to this child. Something is going to be horrible that comes." Can't imagine being in Mary's shoes in there, but Simeon's words proved true. As Jesus was rejected by many and crucified, even though he was innocent, Mary saw her son tortured to death while people mocked him. And in that death that looked like utter defeat, it was God's victory that came. God's victory over the brokenness of the world, of the suffering and sin and sorrow, in that moment on the cross was defeated. Because as we know, on the cross, Jesus took the punishment for our sins and paid for them once and for all. And so sin is defeated. But then he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And in that rising from the dead, he broke the power of death so that death didn't have the power to hold him there as it has in the past. So that those who put their hope in Jesus are forgiven for their sins and have a hope for life beyond death. Right? And this is the invitation we give every week. If you're not a Christian, that we just pray that you would know that this is true, that Jesus is the salvation that you need. He's the ultimate hope for you and for me. And you need to put your trust in him. Sickness and sorrow and sin and death are defeated enemies. They're still around, but they're on their last legs. They're on their way out. And when the day comes that Jesus does away with them forever, only those who've put their hope and their trust in him will be able to enjoy the comfort that he brings, will be able to see that salvation in its fullest sense. Jesus is the line in the sand, and you need to be on the right line, side of that line. He brings salvation. It's available to all people. We have the light to see that revelation of that salvation. But in him, some will rise and some will fall. And get what he says here. Some people who think they're walking with God will be among those who fall. They won't experience God's comfort in his salvation. Because that's true, here's where the question comes in. What's your deepest desire? Because that's true, the most important thing in the world for each one of us is to be sure that we have really trusted in Christ. There's nothing more important than that. And one thing that suffering does is it pierces through everything in our life. It gets down to the very heart of us and says, what is really most important to you? Do you really have faith? Do you really trust in God? Or are you putting your trust in other things? When those other things are stripped away from you, are you okay knowing that you still have God? It's all right to grieve and to be stressed and scared, but at the core, are you sure that you're okay because God's with you? Can you find comfort in him? You know, suffering is horrible, but if it teaches us to trust God more, then it's only for our good. Sometimes people ask the question, how could a good God allow good people to suffer, right? How could he allow things like this to happen? That question is backwards. Because really the most cruel thing that God could do is let us have easy lives and go on thinking that we really trust him when we don't really understand. That suffering deepens our relationship with Christ. It identifies with us with him who has suffered on our behalf. We understand more of the gospel through. So let me ask you this question. Is your deepest desire for things to go well and smoothly in your life, or for you to have deep faith in God? What is your deepest desire, for God or for other things? When we ask these two questions, what do I really mean by comfort, and what is my deepest desire? When we ask them, we can examine ourselves and with God's help align our hearts with his word and with his heart. We can help, it'll help us to rest in his comfort, even when things are hard. We can trust in him who suffered loss for us when Christ died on the cross. And he's with us in our suffering. As a benediction today, I want to read another passage for us that I referred to at the beginning of this sermon. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Bear with me as I find it. Says this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, and then here's the part that we didn't say before, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comforts abounds through Christ. As we conclude, I want to challenge you. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of this difficulty with the coronavirus, don't let this be church for the week for you. You were able to be the church of Christ beyond just this digital meeting. And I think we're being challenged through this to think deeply about what it means to connect with one another. You can call people and reach out to people and help with physical needs in ways that maybe you haven't thought of before, and bring the hope that you have, the comfort that you have from God, to people in need around you. So my challenge this week as we close is to do that. And I also want to remind you that as we finish our service, we have some question and answer time. If you have some thoughts or some questions that you want to answer, you can type those into the chat on this and we'll answer those questions for you. There's also a place on here for if you have more prayer requests that you want to share, that you can do that as well. So we just are really grateful that you could be here with us this week, and we pray that God will give you comfort this week and that you will use it for his glory. God bless you.